Morning, family. Wow, you don't sound like it's a very good morning. Good morning, family. Ah, yes, okay. Pam and I were out of town last Sunday, but I tell you, it is good to be back with you this morning. Love meeting with you guys. Let me start off by asking you a question. What are some things that you really long for? Things that you spend a fair amount of time thinking about? Things you really want to see or do? I know, with me as well as with you guys, there are things like that that occupy our minds a lot. In Psalm 27:4, David said there is one thing that he has asked of the Lord and that he seeks after, and that is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. If you think about it, that's an amazing statement. Out of all the desirable things in this life, and there are many, aren't there? Out of all of the desirable things in this life, the one thing he desires most and seeks after is gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. And did you know that's what you were made for? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? Now, don't get me wrong, it's certainly not wrong to enjoy the beauty and joys of this world. But as John Owen wrote almost 350 years ago, the physical joys of this life cannot be compared to the glimpses we get of the glory of the Lord by faith in this life, much less the life to come. Did you catch that? The physical joys of this life cannot be compared to the glimpses of the glory of the Lord that we get by faith through His Word in this life. So is he right? Is Owen right? If we are honest with ourselves, we'd have to say we struggle to be convinced of that fact. Isn't that right? We struggle to be convinced of that fact. But that is exactly what we see from David in Psalm 27:4. Now, we are convinced that our whole Christian lives and thinking should be oriented around reflection on the glory of God. It's how the Spirit changes us more and more into the image of Christ. So, we are continuing our break from Isaiah for a brief 5-week series on the beauty and perfections of our great, majestic God. And we're doing this because we want to nurture our desire for gazing upon His beauty. We need that. And so a central passage that we're going to look at this morning, certainly not the only, but one of the central passages we're going to be looking at is out of 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 through 18, and 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6. I'm going to go ahead and read them, but I'll also be going to many other passages. Paul writes, and I'm going to start in verse 12 and just read through chapter 4, verse 6, so you can pick up a lot of the context here. Paul writes this, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites may not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Remember, Moses would speak with God, his face would be illuminated with the glory of the Lord, but it faded after a while. So Moses put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory fade. But, verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Drop down in verse 3 of chapter 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We lift it up to you, and we ask that your Spirit would give us understanding and would help us to see Christ, Father, in this passage this morning. We ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay. Now, in this passage in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, what Paul told us is that whether it's Old Testament unbelieving Jews or whether it's unbelieving Gentiles, we cannot see the glory of God. We cannot see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ because our minds are hardened. There is a veil that lays over our heart, and it is God through the Spirit that must invade our lives and reveal himself to us through Christ. That's why Paul says, only through Christ is that veil lifted. When you turn to Christ, that veil is taken away. That's why he says here in verse 6 of chapter 4, that is God through the Holy Spirit had to break through our unbelieving hearts and directly impart to us a knowledge of the glory and grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Okay? Now, so getting saved, what I want you to see from here, getting saved is about coming to be known by God and seeing God. God revealing himself to you and you seeing, knowing him. In Titus 2:13, Paul writes that our blessed hope is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our hope. The believer's great hope is to see God. Did you know that? That's true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. The great hope of every believer is to see God. And throughout church history, that hope has been called the beatific vision. I don't expect you to remember that because it has been, Protestant theologians have not treated this or practically ignored it for about a century and a half. But throughout the history of the church, this hope of seeing God has been called the beatific vision. That is the blessed or happy vision. It is the vision, the sight of God. That vision makes us happy, causes in us profound happiness. And it is the sight of God given to God's people in eternity. When we enter eternity, we will immediately see God. And it's that vision that our great hope is. And by the way, the effects of that vision making us happy, perfecting us, isn't just a one-time thing. We get up there, we see God, we're blown away. And that's it. No, this is an ever-increasing happiness that we receive. Why? Because God is infinite, we are finite. And so this happiness will always, always be expanding. Now, and as creatures who seek happiness, this is the great happiness to come. That's one way of thinking of our great hope. It's the great happiness to come. The moment when we at last stand face to face before our God to perceive Him visually, immediately, and more. But what about God's invisibility? The scriptures insist that God cannot be physically seen. 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul says that He is the invisible God. In chapter 1, verse 17, He is the one who no man has seen or can see. God Himself told Moses that in Exodus 33:20. So, what do we mean about seeing God? Does this mean that when Scripture speaks of our seeing God, that it must refer to intellectual sight or understanding, not physical sight, since God is invisible? In 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul says, "Now we see dimly, but then we will see face to face." Whose face will we see? God is invisible. Remember Paul's words that we read in 2 Corinthians 4:6. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so it is through Christ that we will see God, through His glorified human nature. The beatific vision then includes both intellectual sight, that is understanding, a fuller, complete understanding of the triune God, and glorified physical sight of Christ in his glorified human nature. So how does that work? Well, as we physically see or behold Christ in his glorified human nature, we understand more fully the divine Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. We're going to go over that a little bit more, a little bit later. We're going to drill down on that. But remember, the author in Hebrews started out the book by saying, long ago, many times in through many prophets, he revealed himself. I'm not remembering the exact wording there. But in these last times, he has revealed himself in his Son. And then in verse 3, he said, and his Son is the radiance of his glory and the exact imprint of his nature. So what we see here in 2 Corinthians is that the sight of God, seeing God, knowing God, is mediated in this life through his word. Through his word about Christ. But in the life to come, in heaven, seeing the triune God is going to be mediated through seeing the glorified human nature of Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit more of that as well. In his meditations on the glory of Christ, Owen maintains this, that the beholding of the glory of Christ is one of the greatest privileges and advancements that believers are capable of in this world or that which is to come. You ever thought about that? Beholding the glory of Christ is one of the greatest advances and privileges that we are capable of in this world or the world to come. And then he connects, and this is very important, then he connects our vision in of God in eternity with our vision now as regenerate believers, and describes two ways of beholding the glory of Christ. This is important. This is vital for us because the first way of beholding the glory of Christ is by faith, which is the kind of sight that is given to us in this world. We walk by faith, not by physical sight. And then the second way of beholding the glory of Christ is by actual physical sight, which is the immediate vision given to us in eternity. And we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that in regeneration, when the Spirit gives us new life, changes our nature, gives us new life, that's regeneration, we are enabled to see the glory of Christ by faith. That is why you're able to see it. I don't know if you remember when you got saved, but what happened when you got saved, I can't tell you the circumstances, but I know what Scripture says happened in your heart there. The Holy Spirit invaded your heart. He broke through the crust of and hardness of our unbelief, and he revealed to us, he imparted to us directly the knowledge of this glorious Lord and his incredible gospel. He changed. In other words, he changed the nature of your heart. Gave you this sight of Christ and gave you the faith to believe. And you came running. It is not a sight that you can resist. That's what happened in your heart. So it is in regeneration that we were enabled to see the glory of Christ. In glory, when we're in glory, we will have new glorified capacities. Our sight will be given a clarity and immediacy that is unknown to believers now. Look at 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see this. 1 John chapter 3. John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Do you see that? When Christ appears and we see Him, there will be an immediate final change in us. Just the mere sight of Him will have that effect on us, will perfect us. We will be changed. Our capacities will be changed, and we will see Him because we will be like Him. You know, this change that John is talking about here in 1 John 3, this is more than simple repair in us. This is more than a restoration to our condition in the garden before the fall. This is the elevation of our capacities beyond anything we ever lost. In other words, we're not just going to be returned to the condition that we were in prior to the fall in the garden. We are going to be perfected. And our capacities are going to be far greater. So, what I want you to understand is that now, right now, we have pilgrim vision of God. That is, we go to the Scriptures. We look in the Scriptures. The Spirit shows us what God is like, what He does, who He is in the Scriptures. And so we see Him by faith. We go to the Scriptures, embrace them, and the Spirit shows us the glory of God in the face of Christ. In eternity, we will have complete vision. And when I say complete vision, I don't mean comprehensive vision. There is, and Deepak is going to talk about this next week, there is no way in the world that we will ever be able to comprehend God as He is in His essence. And aren't you glad about that? That is a thing to be glad about. If you can completely comprehend Him in His essence, You are at least as equal, if not as better. And there goes God. So it's a good thing that we cannot comprehend him. But we will have complete vision. We will know as well as a finite creature can know what God is like. We will see him and know him. So those are the two visions. Pilgrim vision, we see God by faith. And complete vision, we see God by our glorified sight in heaven. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. But the thing that remains the same, though, both now and in eternity, is the object of our faith, Christ, the image of the invisible God. Now, you may say, and many have, why should we spend our time reflecting on the glory of Christ now when that's what we will be doing in heaven, and we'll be better equipped to do it in heaven? There's so much more that I need to pay attention to, practical matters that I need to pay attention to here on earth. Now, what that kind of argument or thinking should do is raise red flags in your mind. Because remember how you got saved? God revealed himself to you. He penetrated your heart. He gave you direct knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, directly imparted that to you, so that you would see him and know him. So to use this kind of an argument is to betray maybe there wasn't conversion after all. Owen warns that you cannot expect to enjoy the consummation in heaven of what you have shown no interest in whatsoever here. He writes, "No man shall ever behold the glory of Christ by sight hereafter who does not in some measure behold it by faith here in this world. Grace is a necessary preparation for glory. Faith is a necessary preparation for sight. Where the soul is not previously seasoned with grace and faith, it is not capable of glory or vision." So what I want you to see is these two ways of beholding the glory of Christ. And I understand, I haven't said, what does it mean to be whole? I haven't explained what it means to behold the glory of Christ. We're going to get to that. But what I want you to see here is that these two ways of beholding the glory of Christ by faith and by sight are inseparably linked. The Spirit regenerates us so as to see Christ and then uses our beholding Christ by faith now to change us and prepare us for beholding him by glorified physical sight in heaven. Now, I want to drill down just a little bit on this, on the transformative nature of seeing God, of beholding a God in Christ. We see this transformational work in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let me read that verse again. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord." So, Paul writes that as we practice gazing at or beholding the glory of Christ, we are changed. It is transformational. We are changed little by little. It is how we are changed. You want to know how to change, how to be more like Christ, how to get victory over sin? It entails beholding the glory of Christ. And we're going to get into what we mean. So, but how does that work? How does beholding Christ transform us? Well, consider the reasons we behave as we do. Our minds are shaped by what we desire most. Is that true? Think about that. Our minds are shaped by what we desire most. And our actions follow the shape of our minds. So as we occupy our minds with the glory of Christ, our actions and interactions will reflect our growing conformity, the growing conformity of our mind to the mind of Christ. And that enables us to live consistently in obedience to God, to kill sin in our life. But it's what you're occupying your mind with. So, and then Paul tells us that this is the Spirit's work in us. He says at the end of verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 3, "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." That is, the Spirit uses our beholding the glory of Christ in Scripture now to sanctify us and transform us into the image of Christ. When Christ appears and we see Him, that transforming process will be immediately and fully completed. That's what John told us in 1 John 3:2. So, the big question there: how do we behold the glory of Christ now? How do we do that? The glory of Christ is the glory of the person of Christ. It is, and that means that we would, in beholding the person of Christ, we would behold the glory of Christ in His two natures, human and divine. He is the eternal Son incarnate, the God-man. And so beholding the glory of Christ means striving to understand as much as our creaturely and fallen minds can fathom of His person. Now, different people are going to fathom more or less. It's not a matter of who understands the most. It's a matter that you're searching in Scripture and you're growing by trying to understand what Christ is in His divine nature, what Christ is in His human nature. How can He be a unified person with a divine nature and a human nature? Think about that. That means He's both infinite and finite. That means He's in a single place, but he's also everywhere present at once. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? So beholding Christ, as I said, is striving to understand as much as our creaturely and fallen minds can fathom of his person, his full deity, his full humanity, and the union of his two natures in his one person. Also entailed in that is understanding what this, the God-man, his two natures unified in one person, what does that mean for his saving work? How can he be simultaneously fully God and fully man and still be one unified person? Why did he have to be both fully God and fully man to save us? What does it mean for us that the eternal Son took a human nature to himself and into the triune God forever? That's incredible to think about. What does that mean? It's these kinds of questions that we explore in the Word, that we go to the Word, and it is these kind, reflecting on the full answer to these kinds of questions and many others, that we will see the magnificent glory of Christ and gaze upon the God-man in this way. And then we understand the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit more fully. You cannot know him or see him unless you pursue finding out, studying Scripture about these questions about Christ. Now, so we will always behold the glory of God, the Trinity, in the face of Jesus, the glorified human nature of Christ. And through our glorified physical sight of Christ, glorified humanity, that's a lot of glorifieds, isn't it? Through our glorified physical sight of the Christ's glorified humanity, we understand the glory of the full triune God. And as he is happy and perfect, we shall be happy and perfected. That's why we're doing this little mini series on the attributes of God, his beauty, his perfections, is to nurture in us a desire to pursue him in that way, to gaze upon his beauty, to understand Christ, the God-man, in his fullness. So we must ask the question, how might I see God? What does it take to reach that blessed and ever-increasing enjoyment of seeing God? God's gifts of grace to believers in Christ provides all that we need to see God in perfect enjoyment of his presence in everlasting life. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 16, Paul said that our minds were hardened and a veil was laid over our hearts. Only in Christ was that veil taken away. Satan had blinded our minds to keep us from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But God has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Believer, that's your great hope, is to see God. And it starts now. We don't wait to the future. It starts now by beholding the glory of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, how I thank you for your word. How I thank you that you tracked us down in our sin, and you are the one who revealed yourself to us. We didn't find you. You sought us out, and you invaded our lives, and you have shown the light of the glory of Christ in our lives. And so, Father, we praise you for that, and we ask that you would help us to pursue you in life. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.